be taught and encouraged and admonished by singing, it is interesting to be able to pay close attention to the words of certain songs. This song is generally sung as a song that is led before the Lord's Supper when we serve it. But it is one of those songs that has a special meaning to it. It's not just that it's a pretty song, that it starts out as a duet and then at the chorus all four parts join together. But there are words that are used within this song that truly help us appreciate our Savior, Jesus Christ. I like the song a lot because nailed to the cross, you think about it, and you look in your songbooks at when it was published, we would consider it to be an old song. Published originally around 1899. And it is one of those beautiful melodies that just rings when it's sung. And I have to tell you that the way you all sang it tonight was one of the best that I've heard it sung. And I appreciate the singing of brethren. Those of you that are visiting tonight, well, I noticed that you were singing with us too, and I appreciate you doing that and joining in with us as well. And we thank you for being here. This song reminds us of the blessings that we have because of the cross. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, we are told, Paul states that we are blessed. And actually, he blesses God the Father. Blessed be our God and Father. Why? Because He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And the fact that Jesus Christ went to the cross, the fact that He died, the grace that God extended to us, the mercy that He has shown us, I believe is seen within this song. And so it's interesting to go back and to re-examine those things. And as was read a little while ago, I'm just going to look at verses 13 and 14 of Colossians chapter 2. I want you to take into consideration that you, every one of you here in this audience, just like Paul is writing to those who are at the church of Colossae at this particular time, at one time or another, if you have obeyed the gospel, if you are a baptized believer, then what you know is that you have been dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. And that might, you know, think about where you once were as a child of God and what God has done for you. It hasn't been that long ago that Brother Ron, on Wednesday evenings in the book of Romans, asked us the question, just what did your baptism mean to you when we were in Romans chapter 6, beginning of Romans chapter 6? Just how important, just what does the sacrifice of Jesus Christ mean to you? And what part did it play in your, has it played in your lives? He has made us alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That great scene on Calvary, as you look at it and picture it in your own mind, and I'm not sure that we all envision it exactly the same way. There may be little variances in the way we look at it. But that scene of three crosses, of Jesus Christ in the middle, hanging between two thieves and being suspended between heaven and earth for us, is a picture that you should not forget, should always remember. And this song reminds us of that. I want you to look at the verses again with me. Verse 1, there was one who was willing to die in my stead. Now think about all of this for just a second. Because we know that when we look at passages of Scripture that it's not always important, easy for someone to die for someone else. But Jesus Christ did that. And we see that in Scripture. And we're going to look at some of those here in a minute. But there was one who was willing to die in my stead that a soul so unworthy might live. And the path to the cross he was willing to tread. All the sins of my life to forgive. There are three things, or a few things within this verse that just stand out to me. And the fact is that very first one was that Jesus was willing to die in our stead. We talk about our soldiers in our military and those who have died for our country. But there's been no greater sacrifice ever in all of the lives of all mankind than what took place when Jesus Christ died on Calvary. There was one who was willing to die in my stead. And in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, Jesus Christ said, "For this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And Jesus Christ is suspended there on that cross. The blood had actually begun to flow before he was nailed to that cross. But that last dying breath. And when the spear is pierced into his side and up going toward the heart through the rib cage, and what came forth was blood that was mingled with water, showing that he was dead. The blood that flowed for you and me was not just for us, but it was for all men. Because you think about what Jesus Christ did, God sent him because he so loved the world that much that his son would come into this world voluntarily and go to the cross for us and shed blood for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 talks about this idea of sacrifice, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The very thing that the song is talking to us about. Paul, when he's talking to the church at Rome, said this very thing, that it demonstrated the love of God. It demonstrated the love of his son. It demonstrated just how far someone was willing to go so that we did not have to remain in our sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 3, the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." We're just 2 months away from one of the holidays that individuals really enjoy the most because they love presents. The greatest gift that you will ever receive will not be found under a tree on December 25th. It was hung on a tree 2,000 years ago. He died for us so that our sins may be forgiven. And I think about that. We talked about in John chapter 1 this morning, we were looking at the Logos of God, or of John in John chapter 1. And I want you to go back over there for just a minute and look at some things here. Because in John chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, "He came to his own and his own did not receive him." There was a rejection of Christ that was astounding. You would think that his own people would be willing to accept him. But what the very next verse says right here is, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." That could only be accomplished through the death of Jesus Christ. That could only be accomplished by the fact that the purpose of his death was that we might live. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, the life that he was trying to give us is an abundant life. Because he tells us there, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." In Romans chapter 6, if you turn over there and you look at the first four verses, you see that there's a question that is raised by the Apostle Paul about continuing in sin, that grace may abound. And he answers that in verse 2 with "certainly not." And he goes on to say, "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" But he doesn't stop there, does he? The purpose of that baptism, being baptized dead, was so that we could rise and live. So that we could walk in newness of life. And the song that we just sang says that the purpose of his death was so that we might live. And it gives us a result. forgiveness. We could talk about redemption, reconciliation, all those types of words that talk about this. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, the result of this is just that. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Then He adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. That first verse just by itself is powerful in this song that we sang. We are commanded not only to teach and admonish one another, but Paul also tells us that when we sing and pray, we do it in the Spirit and with understanding. And so when we look at these songs that are trying to encourage us to better living as a child of God, to encourage us to keep on because of this great sacrifice that was given to us, let's sing these songs not just because they're words on a page, but because they have meaning and we understand the meaning to them. Verse 2, He is tender and loving and patient with me while He cleanses my heart of its dross. But there's no condemnation. I know I am free, for my sins are all nailed to the cross. Again, when I think about these words and listen to them, they elicit a form of excitement. Now, I'm not just talking about being some form of emotionalism, but an excitement because of what was done on my behalf. And an excitement that should want me or provoke me to want to share that news with other people. Because Jesus is tender. He's loving and patient. Yes, it's the same Jesus that went into the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers there and was upset because they had turned the house of His Father into just nothing but a retail business. They had perverted what its intent. It's that same Jesus that extended mercy to the woman that was caught in adultery and to the crowd that was there, said, "You who are without sin, cast the first stone." It's that same Jesus who a woman reached out and touched the hem of His garment just so that she could be healed. And He had compassion on her and others that He healed along the way. The same Jesus that we read about in Scripture, who is tender and loving and patient with me. I'm a parent and a grandparent, and I know what it's like to lose my patience with my children. I'm a brother, a cousin, and I know what it's like to lose my patience with those who are loved ones. I have friends, and I know what it's like to lose patience. But you know what? I know that we can disappoint our Savior. I know that we can disappoint our Father in heaven. But I also know, too, that they are patient with us. Because if they weren't patient with us, there would be times in our lives that we should have been struck dead because of our sins. God did not punish us the way that we deserve to be punished. He sent His Son into this world. So what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 33. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Patience for us. I'll go ahead and put those up there. I ought to switch the slide anyway. Just for you, especially those of you taking notes. Think about that for just a moment. He's patient with me. He's tender. He's loving. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. part of that patience is just that. He makes intercession for us. How do I know that? 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We're told there that we have an advocate with the Father, that He is the propitiation for our sins. Because John says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." To me, that's very much like what Paul describes in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 when he asks the question, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" John says, "We write these things to you about this loving, tender Savior who died for us, who is willing to make intercession for us so that we don't continue in those sins. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Hanging on the cross, He didn't die just for one individual. He died for everyone. He wants to make intercession for everyone. He died as that propitiation for everyone. And He can be your advocate tonight, if He's not already. And even now, when we sin, go back just a few verses in 1 John chapter 1, and you see that He's willing to cleanse our hearts. He's willing to do that. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's verses 7 through 9 of 1 John chapter 1. And again, as a result of His patience, His tenderness, and His love, we can stand before God with no condemnation. We stand there justified before Him, sanctified by the blood of the Lamb. And so, as you see in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life is Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. I want you to pay attention when we study the book of Romans, when Brother Ron eventually gets us into chapter 7. Paul talks about a struggle there at the end of chapter 7. But verses 1 and 2 of chapter 8 are in reference to what he's talked about in those verses. And you think about this, because life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. We make choices all the time. Good choices, bad choices, right choices, wrong choices. Some of those choices bring us to sin. And we know better. But we do not have to be condemned. We have an advocate with the Father if we confess our sins. The last verse of the song: "I will cling to my Savior and never depart." Pay attention, because this is important to every one of our lives, because it's talking about our steadfastness. "I will cling to my Savior and never depart. I will joyfully journey each day with a song on my lips and a song in my heart that my sins have been taken away." How many times have you gone through the day and you've had a song in your head and you couldn't get rid of it? This is one of those songs that if you ever get it stuck in your head, I hope you never lose it. Because this last verse sums it up. That because of what Christ has done for us, I want to stay as close to Him as I possibly can. I never ever want to depart. See, what you're doing there is you're not just simply being obedient. It is a loving obedience. It is a desire to want to please Him but it's based in love for Him. Because He said, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Our keeping of His commandments is not just simply rote. It is based in that love that we have for Him because of what He did for us. And that desire to stay safely moored to Him should always fill our lives. This hope is conditioned on the fact that we cling to Him and never depart, actually. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, but Christ as a Son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We talked about the Colossian brethren in Colossians chapter 1 this morning, talk about their patience of hope in Christ. That's holding fast to the end. That hope that we have, we've made mention of it, is an anchor to the soul, anchor for the soul. And that holding fast, the confidence, and that rejoicing of the hope firm to the end is what we must cling to. That, you know, that's what puts that joyfulness in our lives, and that's what keeps that song in our hearts. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. It is so important to us to be steadfast and immovable in our lives, to know that what we're doing, laboring in the kingdom of God, is not in vain. That this hope, this confident expectation that we have in Christ Jesus will be realized one day. And if we do that, we can joyfully journey through each day, no matter what the trials are, no matter what tribulations we may face. You know, we look at Monday mornings and most people dread Monday mornings, don't they? The weekend is gone, you have to get up Monday morning and go back to work. And you know Monday's going to be a Monday because you know on Monday morning something is bound to go wrong. We don't have to look at Mondays that way as children of God. As children of God, we enter each day with a joy in our heart that fills our lives because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 8, whom having not seen, speaking of Jesus Christ, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. This verse of this song, this joy that fills our day, this joy that fills our journey each day, is inexpressible to some. And sometimes it's hard to explain. I had a friend growing up in southern Indiana when I was in junior high school who smiled all the time. Now, at that particular time, it had nothing to do with being saved or anything like that. It's just the type of person he was. He always was looking for the good in other people. He always turned lemons into lemonade somehow. But as a child of God, we are not only the richest people on earth, we should be the most joyful people on earth. Rejoicing every single day of our lives. You see, we can't have a song on our lips. And we can have it in our hearts. And we can look forward to singing that eternal song of redemption because of what Jesus Christ has done for us at the cross. Look, if you would, in your Bibles at Revelation chapter 7. And again, all we're wanting to do right now is just listen to the words. Revelation chapter 7, beginning at verse 9. After these things I looked, And behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood about the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and all fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed the robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." I want to be in heaven. I want to sing the new song with those people. This song that we sang about nailed to the cross really and truly should open our minds, our hearts to God in this aspect. Because the chorus comes along and says, "They are nailed to the cross. Oh, how much he was willing to bear. With what anguish and loss Jesus went to the cross. But he carried my sins with him there, so that we could too also be washed in the blood of the Lamb." We should ever be thankful that all which would cause us to be condemned before God was nailed to the cross. Take out your songbooks. We're going to sing a song of invitation. This song about Jesus dying for us, if it doesn't hit you between the eyes and cause you to want to serve him today, I don't know what else can motivate you. There is such great love that flowed in that blood of Jesus Christ. And the song that we're about to sing, "The Great Physician," he's the only one that can heal us. He's the only one that can cleanse us. And if you want to be washed in the blood of the Lamb this evening, we stand ready to assist you in your soul's salvation. Give your life to him. Believe that he is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess him before men, and be buried with him in baptism so that you can rise and walk in the newness of life that he died to give you. Or if you need to reconcile a life that has strayed from God, that opportunity is yours too. The Great Physician, he's here. Won't you come to him? As together we stand and as we sing.